Any kind of a theme to the two sermons today, it's that I'm fulfilling request. In the 11 o'clock hour, we're going to do our fifth Sunday Bible Q&A. We'll be addressing some questions that have been submitted, but in this hour, I want to do a hymn study. It was a good while back that a member here asked me if I would do a lesson on the hymn that we just sang, How Deep the Father's Love. And that's what I want to do at this time. There is a reason for us to be involved in hymn studies. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says that when we are assembled together, we are to sing with the understanding. And as he says in the book of Colossians, that we teach and admonish one another with the songs that we sing. We can't do that if we don't know what they mean. And so the time that we spend in looking at the verses of the songs that we sing is time that is well spent. And that's what I want us to do this morning. There are other preachers who do a very good job with hymn studies. I don't do very many of them at all, but this is a very rich hymn. A lot of scripture is involved in this, and so we're going to have a good study this morning. This hymn, How Deep the Father's Love, was written in 1995 by an Englishman named Stuart Townend. He is well known in his circle. He is a worship leader and a writer of hymns and a writer of contemporary worship music. The hymns that he has written have found their way to be used by brethren. By the way, a lot of the hymns that we sing were not written by brethren. And some of the hymns that we sing date back to the 1800s or earlier, but we are also beginning to incorporate some newer hymns in our worship services, and the one written by Mr. Townend here, How Deep the Father's Love, is one. Another one that he wrote that is making its way into our rotation here at Knollwood is the song In Christ Alone, which is another very beautiful song. It would probably be good for us to do a hymn study on that song as well. In watching an interview online on YouTube He said that in writing this particular hymn, he purposely avoided the approach of contemporary worship music, acknowledging that its focus is primarily emotional. Now, I thought that was quite a telling thing coming from someone who is involved in writing contemporary worship music. He says it appeals to the emotions, but what he wanted to do, he wanted to write some hymns that would stir the intellect of the worshiper as much as the emotions of the worshiper. And that's what the approach that he took with this hymn that we are singing and studying today. How Deep the Father's Love is a hymn about the death of Christ on the cross. But, he says in the interview, instead of focusing upon or approaching it from our Lord's point of view, and what he must have been going through on the cross, or approaching it from the point of view of God's wrath being poured out on sin, which he acknowledges are scriptural approaches, they need to be made, and they are found in many hymns that have already been written. He wrote this hymn from the point of view of God the Father. And that's what we see here, especially in verse 1. I want to go through the verses, I want to go through the lines, and I want us to take a look at the scriptural truths that are being taught in this hymn. The first verse of this hymn is an emphatic declaration of a fact. If you notice, most of the lines in this first verse end in exclamation points. And I believe there are no exclamation points in verses 2 and 3. So although we start out singing this hymn very softly, very quietly, as it is written, it's actually a declaration. How deep the Father's love! It is stating something in an amazing way. It's set up for us, or verse 1 is set up for us to see it, to explore it, and to admire it. How deep the Father's love for us. The first line continues, how vast beyond all measure. God's love for us cannot begin to be measured by our mortal minds. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, and we'll read a number of scriptures as we're going through this hymn study this morning. Romans, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul goes on writing here in the book of Romans, but really, honestly, we could stop right there and we could contemplate that statement for the rest of our lives and never exhaust that study. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast, beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. This hymn contains a number of paradoxes. A paradox is when you contrast things that are opposite, or things that should not be, that should not turn out the way that they have turned out. Remember that a hymn is a poem, it is poetry, and so as people are writing hymns, they are employing figures of speech, and paradoxes would be that, and this hymn has a lot of paradoxes. But look here, to make a wretch his treasure, and there couldn't be two more opposite things. The word wretch, you look it up in an English dictionary, that the adjective form of that word, wretched, something that is wretched is something that is inferior, something that is contemptible, something that is despicable. And that's exactly the state that you and I are in our sins. Isaiah got it right in Isaiah chapter 64, and in verse 6, when he said, our righteousness is as filthy rags before you. Our righteousness, that is you and I in our sin, on our very own, on our best day, doing the best that we could possibly do, we're like filthy rags in the sight of God. But because of what God did with His Son, and because of the suffering and death of His Son, we can go from being something that is wretched to being God's treasure. Now, I thought about the book of 1 Peter at chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. The King James Version is notorious for saying His peculiar people. And of course, the way we use that word today is a little bit different than in 1611. The idea there is that we are God's special people, or as it's stated in this hymn, we are His treasure. How is it that God would look upon us as that which is wretched and vile and contemptible and give His only Son so that we could be His treasure? Reading on, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, to make a wretch His treasure. You notice in the second half of every verse, there is the signature that is given, which means in this line we get loud in our singing. And that's because in all three verses, this is a line worth singing out loud. This is a line worth remembering. It's a line worth taking home with us. And in verse 1, how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away. And this, of course, has reference to the darkening of the sky when Jesus was on the cross. In Matthew 27 and verse 45, we're told that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over the whole land. And there have been many commentators and many Bible scholars who have suggested that that darkness was God turning His face away from His Son. Now, there's a lot that is happening when Jesus is dying on the cross. But this is a thought that has some merit to it. Because the very next verse has Jesus reciting Psalm 22 and at verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Now let's think about this for just a moment. How great the pain of searing loss. Well, of course, Jesus is going through pain on the cross. But remember, in this hymn, we're looking at it from the Father's point of view. And He was experiencing pain as Jesus was dying on the cross. What kind of pain was it? How bad was it for God the Father? I thought about this. God has witnessed every vile act that's ever been done on the face of the earth. When we go back to Genesis and we read about the world before the flood came and how man did nothing but wickedness, he was only evil, his thoughts were only evil continually, God witnessed every bit of that. Sodom and Gomorrah, which was so depraved that God pelted it into the ground with fire and brimstone. But God witnessed it. God saw it. The one event that God could not stand to watch was when His Son died on the cross for our sins. And so that line, in that first verse, we sing out loud. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away. And then the rest of this verse is another paradox. The wounds that mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. So there's another paradox there. Verse 2. In verse 2, Mr. Townend says, the way he wrote this hymn, is that in verse 2, we come into the picture personally. Notice this, if you will. The number of personal pronouns that are used in verse 2, none of them appear in verse 1. In verse 1, it's all about God the Father. But in verse 2, it's all about me. And it's all about you. As we watch God watch His Son die. So we are the focus of verse 2. Behold the man upon the cross. This reminds me of what Pilate said in John chapter 19 and at verse 5. When he had taken Jesus back into his chamber and he had examined him, and he knew what the Jews were wanting to do, and John tells us that it was then that he had Jesus punished. He had Jesus beaten, had him dressed in purple, had a crown of thorns placed upon him, and then he came out and he told the Jews assembled before him, he said, I'm going to bring him out so that you know that I find no fault in him. Behold the man. Now, the way it is worded here in our hymn, as we get to verse 2, what we are called upon to do is behold the innocent Son of God dying on the cross for our sins. Behold the man, the innocent Savior, suffering for us, my sin upon his shoulder. Now, Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But let's make it personal. It's not our sin. It's my sin. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. As we read Matthew 27, we read of how the soldiers mocked Jesus, calling him, Hail, King of the Jews, sarcastically. And then when he was hanging on the cross, people passed by and shook their heads at him and blasphemed. And the chief priest even mocked him. And even the two thieves on either side of him mocked him. And what the writer of the hymn is asking us to do is put ourselves there and realize that if we were there, we wouldn't be disciples. We would be the ones who were sinning. It's our sin that put him there. And to make this even more personal, to drive this point home even further, we come to that part in this verse where our voices get loud. Here's another statement. Here's another truth that we need to pay attention to. It was my sin that held him there. It wasn't the nails. Those nails didn't hold the Son of God to that cross. The man who calmed the storm on the sea, the man who rose the dead, the man who multiplied the loaves and the fishes, those nails didn't hold him to that cross. What held him to that cross was my sin. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. The editors of our hymnals, they select a verse to go with each song. It's the editors, it's my understanding that it's the editors who decide what verse would go best with the song. Well, this is the verse that is attached to this hymn in our hymnal. It's 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, that's a good Bible-sounding word. Sounds like it belongs in the Bible, and it does, but we don't use it very often. What does it mean? A propitiation is, by definition, an appeasing sacrifice. An appeasing sacrifice, the means by which God's righteous penalty for sins is satisfied. And when I like to do that, when I think of this word propitiation, I think of the word appeasing, but I also have to include that word satisfying. God has a penalty for sin, and that penalty is death. And that penalty continued to cry out to be met until Jesus died on the cross. Well, there were a lot of people who died before then, yes, but remember, what was lost in the garden wasn't just a man, it was a perfect man. And so it took the death of a perfect man to satisfy the requirement of God's law. So, what was it that held Jesus to the cross? Jesus had a job to do. And his job, his task, was not to go to the cross. His task was to stay on the cross until it was finished. And that's what this line in the song is. It was my sin that held him there. He could have ended it at any time, but he stayed on the cross for those grueling 6 hours for me and for you until he could say, "It is finished." It was my sin that held him there. Now we come to verse 3. Now we consider the deed is done. Jesus has died on the cross. We've seen it from the Father's point of view. We see it from our point of view, what we need to see. Now what do we do? What do we do? And that's what verse 3 does. Brings it home for us. And I believe this verse has us responding to the Lord's death the way we should, in humility. I will not boast in anything. I will not boast in anything but in Jesus, His death and resurrection. And this echoes the truth that Paul states in Galatians at chapter 6 and at verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." When you and I properly behold the deepness of the Father's love, it will move us to humility. And we will humble ourselves before God. And that's exactly what we're doing in verse 3 of this song. Now again, we come to that section where we get loud. Here's what we're doing in verse 3. Here's what we're getting loud about in verse 3. Why should I gain from His reward? The only question that's asked in the hymn. Why should I gain from His reward? But let's stop and let's consider what reward. Because Jesus is dying. He's suffering and dying on the cross. What reward? Well, we know Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 9 tells us that because He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. That's the reward that Jesus gets for dying on the cross for us. What right do we have to share in that? And from a human point of view, from a human perspective, we have absolutely no right to share in that. That's what is said here. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. From a human perspective, there is no answer. There is no right. But remember what this song is about. It's about the love of the Father. That's why you and I are given the privilege and blessing of sharing in His reward and gaining from His reward. I can't give an answer to that. That is the great mystery. Why it is that God would allow us to gain from His Son's suffering and death. But here's one thing that we can know. One thing that we can know. And that is Jesus' death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, has paid the ransom for our sins and has guaranteed us of life eternal. Isaiah chapter 53 and at verse 5 says, regarding His wounds, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed." His wounds paid our ransom. And regarding that ransom, Mark 10 and verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." As I've heard others say it before, Jesus paid a price He didn't owe because we owed a price we couldn't pay. And that's love. That's love. What I want us to do, I want us to sing this song again. So Brother Reeder is going to step up in just a moment. He's going to lead us in this song again. Now that we've studied it, now that we've gone through it, let's sing it with even more understanding. Knowing that God could have left us in the bondage of our own sins, but He gave His Son to meet the ransom price. The payment of this price was too painful for God to watch. But his love for us was too great to allow us to live without hope. God the Father paid a painful price for our sins because he loves us. We will spend the rest of our lives searching to fully understand the deepness of the Father's love for us. But then we will spend eternity in heaven singing praise to God because of his deep love for us. Let us sing this hymn again, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes.
How deep the Father. Sons to